Evening, everybody. It's good to be with you. Just waiting for this stand to come down. I'm Sam Ward. I head up the Eden Network, which is a network of different teams around the UK that relocate themselves to the most deprived and disadvantaged communities with the aim, I suppose, of living out the gospel in the most relevant of ways, thinking of practical ways in which we can serve our neighbours with the good news of Christ in word and deed. So I've been doing that now for 17 years. I've been involved with this thing called Eden. I moved into an estate in East Manchester called Openshaw. I remember the day actually I arrived. My dad had put all my belongings into his car. We drove from the suburbs into the inner city, meeting a guy that I'd never even met before. I moved in with a guy called Chris, and we emptied all my belongings out of my house into this house. And then we had this squabble, me and Chris. We all were fighting for who was the most holy. So we were always wanted to have the smallest bedroom because that would be a proof of who was the most humble. So I managed to cram all my stuff into the smallest bedroom, which was a good sign. And then we promised that we would that we'd really get holy together, that we would seek the Lord, and we committed to praying every single day together for each other and for the community. So I remember after we'd all unpacked and that, we went to his bed, we sat next to each other, we sang some hill songs romantically to each other, and then we prayed for each other and never did it ever again. It was like a one-time thing. But we moved into this area well known for its gang crime, its drugs and alcohol and all that kind of stuff. I moved next to some sex workers that lived next to me on my left-hand side, and to my right, an alcoholic guy from Ireland who was an interesting fella. But after we'd been there a little while, my housemate thought it'd be good to take advantage of the very cheap and affordable housing. So he bought a house two rows down, and it was so cheap that you could put it on a credit card. So it was really, really very affordable. And to be honest, he paid... what I thought was well over the market rate. Like, we were all joking behind his back that he'd been ripped off by this property. In fact, I texted him last night and said, you know, how much did you pay? And he said, oh, I think I paid 15 grand. And he said, but I shouldn't have paid more than 12. You know, that kind of, like, he was so frustrated that he'd been ripped off by this local guy. But hey, I remember getting this phone call from work. I worked in the city as an accountant at the time, so I wasn't paid to do what I did. I was voluntary. And I get this phone call saying, you know, Sam, you need to come home because we've been burgled and everything is gone. So I raced home at the legal limit and got home just as this policeman pulled up. And he said, evening or afternoon, morning or something. Anyway, I met him outside and he said, well, let's have a look inside. Went inside and everything of value that could be carried disappeared, like it was all gone. And I said, what are we supposed to do? And he said, well, why don't you? It's a small neighbourhood, you know, terrace streets, thin walls. Someone will have heard something. Why don't you knock on a few neighbours' houses and find out what's happened? See if anyone's seen anything. So we started next door with Paul's house. So we knock on Paul's front door. And as we knock on Paul's front door, let's just say it looked like someone had left really quickly because hadn't shut the front door properly. So as we knocked, it kind of creaked open. And inside Paul's house is all our belongings, like everything. It all nicely laid out in the corridor there. And I was like, what on earth? You know, I thought Paul had been robbed, but he's robbed us. So the policeman said, well, what do you want me to do about it? And I said, well, if you could just push something over at the back. He said, if you could just, I said, just hide behind the sofa there. Like, I think he'll come back soon. And then you can jump out on him and say, surprise, you're nicked. And then that's brilliant. He said, well, no, it's not kind of the policing we kind of do. And I was like, oh, okay. And it's a good job because Paul took ages to come back. It took him 2 weeks to return. With Paul, you know, it's fascinating because we heard him outside the back of our house in his backyard. And so we went out because we wanted to kind of talk to him about what had happened. But then we'd calmed down. We were full of grace and forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. So we shouted him, Paul, and he kind of stuck his head over the wall. And he went, all right, lads. And we're like, hello, Paul. And he said, it's been a bit of a bad time for you. And like, funny enough, yeah. Everything got robbed out of our house. He said, yeah, I heard you got burgled. Funny that, Paul. All found in your house. And Paul says, I just have no idea how that happened. I'm like, where have you been for the last 2 weeks? He said, well, you know, here, there and everywhere. He said, did you get everything back? And, well, we had got everything back apart from the antique Chinese chopsticks that my housemate had that had been pride of place above the fireplace. And so we told him about these antique Chinese chopsticks that he'd got when he'd been on mission in China. And he went, Paul went, oh, hang on a minute, and he ducked down, and then there was a rumble round in his house, and then out he comes and places them back on the wall. We get everything back. I'll tell you a bit more about Paul later on, but Paul was a really broken guy, really, really troubled. He'd been a long-term heroin addict and alcoholic. His body was breaking down on him. And you know what? There was little hope for this guy in that, you know, the health service didn't know what to do with him. They just left him on a methadone script. They had no answer for him. The council were constantly trying to take his benefits from him, so his house was always at risk. He had no friends, no family apart from those who were around him for drugs or something like that. Really troubled and difficult. It so is tough to see this guy, totally penniless, abandoned by all people, and his health is declining. The health service had no idea what to do with him. The council had no plan. He epitomized poverty in our nation. When I first became a Christian, Paul is the type of person that God placed on my heart. I had this encounter with God when his spirit filled me. Nothing weird or wacky happened. My heart burned within my chest. And the life plan that I'd set for myself, which was to be ever increasing and benefit myself and to buy a big house in the countryside, suddenly became invalidated as God placed the most poor and the most broken in my heart. And it's these guys that I've been trying to work out how to serve. What does it look like to give my life for Christ and his people? This has shaped my life ever since then. For a while, I tried to work with the homeless. I felt like God was trying to push me towards working with the poor. So on a Friday night, I'd go into town and I'd make sandwiches and distribute soup to prostitutes and street sleepers. But, you know, at the end of the night, as I got back in my car and drove to the suburbs, I just felt like God saying, you know, since when was this enough? I didn't call you to this. I called you to give the best of yourself. Best of yourself for the most broken and the hurting. So what is the answer? What is the answer to poverty in our nation? And I'm convinced it's not handfuls of good advice. It's not programs and projects. It's not handfuls of food on occasions in the city. The answer for me is community. Christ-centered kingdom community. The opposite of poverty is not prosperity. The opposite of poverty is community. Genuine community. Genuine community is the closest we will come to tasting the kingdom of God. Why is it that drug addicts huddle together? Why is it that those with chaotic lifestyles seem to group together? It's because they are looking for and dependent upon real and genuine community to survive. At one point, I worked out in my church that I had 13 people related via the bed. Like they'd this sort of chaotic network of people that had been trying to love each other, but in the wrong kind of way, if you get what I mean. We are desperate. We are dependent upon community to survive. Why is that? Well, Scripture tells us that it's not good for us to be alone. After telling us in Scripture that everything is good, everything that God does for the first 6 days of creation, we're told, is really, really good. But the first thing we're told that is not right is man's aloneness, man's loneliness, man's isolation, man's lack of community. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Adam is created from the mud, but yet made in the image of God. We are not designed to be alone. We are designed for union and unity, for communion and community. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one. They only exist as one. They are together forever. They are inseparable. And this is how we're made in the image of God. We're made for community, made to be together, made to be inseparable. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. I'm convinced the first attribute of the Imago Dei, the image of God, is oneness, union. We don't work on our own, but yet we live in a culture that tells us that individualism is the ideal, that it's good to be alone, that independence is a sign of importance, that self-sufficiency is the image of success. Autonomy is profoundly awesome. It's not better to be together. We're told to take care of number one, not worry about two, three, and four. And this is anti-kingdom because it's anti-God. Time and time again, we're told in Scripture, God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Never does he say, I will be your God and you will be my person. Christianity is not individualistic. We're told in Scripture that God places the lonely in a family. Why is that? Because we're supposed to be in families. We were made for relationships. I love it in John chapter 19, where Jesus is nailed upon a cross for the sins of mankind. He's fighting for every breath that is in his lungs. He's suffering with the pain of the nails that are pinning his hands against the cross. Every word that comes out of his mouth is precious, knowing it's going to be recorded for all time's sake. And he looks down and he sees his mother, Mary, and his best friend, John. And what does he say? He says, woman, this is your son. John, this is your mother. I think that is the most powerful and amazing and wonderful thing that happens. I just love it that upon the cross, Jesus is leaving and knows he can't be a son to his mother, and he knows he can't be a friend to his friend, and so he joins them. He joins them together. It's wonderful. And it says, here is your mother. And from that time, we're told that John takes this woman as his own mother. Beautiful, this reconciliation that Christ brings upon the cross as he makes a family where he can't be. It's only in genuine, loving relationships that the needs of the broken can be met and ministered to. If you're lonely, if you're sick, if you're in debt, if you're addicted, if you're a single parent, if you're a widow, if you're an orphan, if you're a refugee, if you're in the care system, if you're expelled from school, if you're grieving, if you're depressed, if you're dying, if you're greedy, if you're a workaholic, if you're lazy, if you're jealous, if you have low self-esteem, if you're prejudiced, if you're a liar, if you're a thief, if you just smell real bad, if you're prideful, if you're human, if you're anyone, if you breathe, then you need a family. You need genuine, loving relationships. Beautiful friendships. You need a community. People who will comfort you. People who will challenge you. People who will teach you and advocate for you. Who will cherish you and support you. Affirm you and forgive you. Understand you. Celebrate you. Laugh with you. And cry with you. I heard this pastor preaching the other day, and he was talking about, you know, one of his congregation called him and said, my father has just died. And he said he just went round there and wept with him. I just thought, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing that a man would just go round and sit with his church and just weep over the brokenness that he felt. I just thought, what a wonderful thing. When was the last time I chose to laugh at someone else's successes and enjoy them? When was the last time I grieved with someone and sat and wept at their loss? We need people who will love us through the pain. Love us through the sadness. Love us through the struggle and the suffering. I need this. I need this. My gran died this morning. In the early hours of the morning, she went to be with Jesus. I've had people around me all day loving and comforting me. Wonderful. That's what the people of God should be. I remember going up to the Northeast to speak at an event, and I took with me my best friend, my wingman, a guy called Steve, a guy from the estate. He's a great guy. He's got a single tooth in the middle of his mouth that he calls his toothpick. And a long-term heroin addict, an alcoholic. But I absolutely adore him. I really do. He's a very, very precious guy. And we drove up to the Northeast together. It's our time to chat and get, you know, get close. And we pulls up at this church, and I go inside, and like, I'm obviously on the front row because I'm speaking. And Steve like, whispers to me, "Oh, I better just pop outside for a cig before the match starts." And so he pops outside, and I'm thinking, how long is he going to be? You know, how long does it take? Oh, this is going to be close. And I told him, make sure you're back before when the music starts. You know, you can't just be walking in. The first song starts and there's no sign of him. Second song, still no sign. And we're singing. I'm thinking, before long, we're going to hit the final song. And then it's me. I'm thinking, where is he? He's totally gone. Final song. We're just coming into land and he comes and stands next to me. I'm like, Steve, where have you been? And he just went, I just went to get you these. And he unfolded his hand like this. And in the palm of his hand were 5 penny sweets. And I says, what are you doing with them? And he said, I know you, Sam. I know you love sweets. He says, and I know you like a little sugar rush before you go and talk. So I went outside to try and find you a shop. Got very badly lost. He said, and when I got to the shop, I realized I only had 5p. I said, could you not ask for a bag, one of them paper bags for him to go in? No, I didn't say that. But there he is. This is a guy that knows me and loves me and thought, you know what? I want to be able to bless Sam. We all need friends like that, that know what we're into, know what we like. He's such a beautiful guy. I thank God for him. I want those around me and I want those for you too. But sadly, I often don't see it enough. Often people are left to fend for themselves because that's what society tells us. We're to work out our issues on our own. But I love what Paul writes, Romans chapter 12. This is a passage that has just been burning on my heart. It's the passage for me and my family this year. We've got it displayed on the wall above our fireplace. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Looks a bit funny on my wall, as you can imagine. There's quite a lot there. And people, when they come in, they're slightly overwhelmed by it. But hey, it's happening. But I love what Paul describes here. For me, this is the recipe of kingdom community. This is what he says. He talks about loving sincerely. This is agape love. This is sacrificial love. The love that costs you everything you've got. And he says, do it sincerely. No faking, no pretending. Do it with all that you have. Love deeply and love richly. Be devoted to one another. Honoring, sharing, hospitality, blessing and not cursing. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Mourning with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Avoid pride. Identify with the least. And he doesn't say one is more important than the other. He doesn't tell us what kind of quantities are required for this beautiful recipe. But I know it's going to cost everything. It's costly, this stuff. To really love as we're supposed to really be the kingdom community that Christ calls us to be, is a costly, costly thing. In these communities, everybody is required. All serve, and yet all receive. Where our weaknesses are known and our successes are shared. And this is what I've been trying to do with Eden. This is my passion. We're the people that have come close to live with those who are broken, to try and create the kind of Christ community that we feel they need, to live in and live deep in community, to be purposeful and relational and intentional and countercultural, We live to favor the least, the lost, and the last. Our churches, not just our teams, should be good at this. This shouldn't be the task of those who have chosen to live radically. It should be the way of the people of God. We should be encountering the wonderful community that Christ enables and want to share it and give it away. John says this in John 13. But Jesus says this: by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. People will see that we love Jesus when we love one another. You know what? People aren't put off by this Jesus. These communities are attractive. Jesus looks attractive when the people of Jesus love properly and love deeply. People are drawn to this Jesus. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know what, I don't really want to know you guys because you just love each other too much? I remember inviting a guy around to my house because I think it was like a cup final day. And I just sort of invited a few guys around. Hey, why don't you come and watch the cup final at my house? And so, you know, we put some like snacks on and a few beers maybe. And I invited this fellow and he came in and he wedged himself in the corner of the room and the game started. And we just like, just had a right good time, you know, loads of like fun and banter. And we're eating and drinking and sharing, just sharing fun together. And this guy didn't move. Like, he didn't even move, didn't participate. He just sat silently, like, watched the game. You know, that person who you just imagine is thinking, I wish you guys would shut up so I can just watch the football. I thought he had one of them. And so I was like, feeling really like awkward, like, oh, he's never going to want to come again. And so, and as soon as the final whistle went, I said to this guy, he got straight up. Wanted to go, disappear. I said, oh, do you want me to, why don't I walk you? I'll walk back with you. Like, you know, I'll just take you home. And he went, oh, okay then. And so we walked out the door and I said, so how was that then? You know, you have a nice time. He said, just had the best day ever. And I'm like, maybe you could tell your face. I said, are you sure? Because you kind of, you didn't look too happy. He goes, as soon as I got in, like, I felt funny. And I didn't want the feeling to go. And I just saw you guys doing your thing, and I didn't want to spoil it. So I just sat quietly and just, I just loved it so much. He said, I need to do this every day. And I said, I know you do. Because there's something very, very tasty about the people of God doing community the way that community should be done. You know, when we love on each other, it looks good and Christ looks good. What a wonderful thing it is. When we get community right, transformation begins to happen. Why? Because it reflects the very heart of God. Communities made in this recipe of Romans chapter 12 are beautiful. They taste like the kingdom. They're places of reconciliation, places of redemption, where the broken are restored. I love 2 Corinthians 5. It says this in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who was no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Consider this, the beautiful union of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The beautiful union that we were made in the image of is something, a community that we are welcomed into. We have been reconciled to God, the passage tells us. Reconciled to the Father by the death and resurrection of the Son, Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, our sins are not held against us. We are not restricted, but we are included. Nothing, we're told, separates us from the love of God. The gap between us has been bridged and a relationship is available to us. We are welcomed in heaven. This morning, my gran had breakfast with Jesus. We are welcomed into the kingdom of God. We are considered part of the family. You know what? Sometimes in churches, we lose sight of that stuff. We sing great songs, but we lose sight of the power of being received into the family of God, which is a proper type family, just so you know. There's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. That's the size of the family that we are welcomed into as co-heirs with Christ, equals with Jesus. I feel like I'm blasphemous saying it, but that's the power of the cross. That means that we get to be co-heirs with Christ, welcomed into the eternal community. We who are so messed so unworthy, so broken, find ourselves at home with God. And God calls us to replicate this to the earth. He calls us to a ministry of reconciliation. He calls us to make community with Christ at the center, to work at loving one another, making Christ right in the middle, so that when people encounter our community, they encounter Christ. Work at communities that reflect the love of Christ, that taste like heaven, that draw people back to God. He calls us to reveal true community, to display the values of the eternal family. Our communities should point to heaven. We should imitate the reconciliation that Christ enabled. Don't you want your relationships, your church, to be a place where people encounter the rich and glorious love of Jesus Christ? To taste heaven. They'd want to come back. I believe that. People want to come back when they taste heaven. We have this ministry of reconciliation. But how can we? How can we call ourselves part of the ministry if we struggle to work out the welcome? If we struggle to take seriously this command that we get in Romans chapter 12? If we're not going to be a people that know how to love sincerely, if we compromise on sin, if we forsake what is good, if we're more devoted to ourselves and our own lives than we are to others, if we can't honor people above ourselves. Like, when was the last time you celebrated someone doing really well? If we're apathetic, and we don't serve passionately, if we have no hope, if we have no joyful hope, we are called to a joyful hope. Think about your church. If there's no joyful hope in the place, we're going to struggle to look attractive to those who come in. And we suffer often so badly. I remember there was a girl in my church whose father passed away. And she, you know, the service went on and she said, can I just share? She got up to the front and she just revealed a brokenness to the church. But I was just overwhelmed with the way in which she was suffering so well. And I took to the mic and I almost weep and I said, we need to look at the way this girl is suffering. She's representing so beautifully the characters of Christ. People of God should be good at suffering well. How can we be called to this ministry of reconciliation if we're not faithful in prayer? We can't share if we're not hospitable. if we seek revenge, if we don't know how to bless, if we can't live in harmony with those who disagree with us, if we find ourselves more prideful and puffed up than we should be. Consider again the lengths that Christ went to reconcile you, to restore you in relationship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Consider again the calling he places upon your life to represent his kingdom, to be his ambassador. I told you about Paul at the start of my talk. Paul, like I said, was a broken guy. His health was failing him. His organs were beginning to shut down. He was constantly like orangey yellow. That meant he had to go into the hospital on a regular occasion and have a blood transfusion. And we just saw his life just falling to bits. After he'd stolen all our stuff, he said, "Oh, you know, what can I do to pay you guys back?" And we were like, "You know, nothing, mate. Why don't you just, it's fine. We'll just be friends. It's cool. Don't worry. It's all done with." And he said, "No, I must do something. And we said, no, just come for food. We just want to love you. It's all good. And he said, "Oh, let me do your garden. Please let me do your garden. It'd be my way." Now, we lived in a Manchester terrace with a backyard about the size of this lectern and a front yard about half that size. But right at the front of this, like we had like a small bit of paving, and there was like this strip of mud which had weeds growing in it. And Paul said, "Let me do your garden." So I was like, sure. And so, you know, he'd come and he'd take bits of rubbish that had maybe blown into the weeds, and he'd prune these weeds. He'd prune them. And I would not even pay attention because they were weeds and they were so low that you just wouldn't have paid attention. Then one summer, these weeds blossomed into like a rose bush. And we had this beautiful rose bush at the front of our house, and it was Paul's way of like serving us. He must have seen something in this bush that he was like, "That is a rose bush." And this glorious rose bush was there, and we were like the pride of the street for like one summer. But Paul's health was declining. And I remember the day an ambulance turned up on our street and took him into hospital where he was going to have to stay until they found him a liver transplant. And we were praying as a church and really like interceding for him. "Lord, like we pray this would be a turnaround in his life. That he'd get a new liver and then he would be restored to life. And he'd know it, that your prayers, our prayers had been heard and that you'd healed him. Lord, heal him. It's not too late." But he didn't get a liver and his health spiraled and spiraled. But no one came to visit him. Like none of his family came to visit him. None of his friends, none of his acquaintances, nobody came to visit him apart from the boys who lived next door, from whom he'd stolen everything. And so as we sat next to him at his bedside, as he passed from this life to the next, we were able to share with him the good news of Jesus. We were able to tell him about God who loves him. And he knew that there was truth in what we said, because we'd shown it in community. He knew that God loved him because next door neighbors loved him. We were able to tell him about a God who forgives him. And he knew that God was a forgiving God because God's people who live next door were a forgiving people. And so when we tell him that there's a Jesus who paid the price for his sins, that even though his life is broken and that he's being taken from him, we were able to tell him about Jesus that was waiting for him on the other side, that would welcome him with loving and forgiving arms. And so on his deathbed, he makes a choice to follow, because the people of God loved and forgave like Christ loved and forgave. This is the power of community. We're not told to do this stuff by Paul so that we have a great time. We're told to do this stuff by Paul so it benefits the broken and sees redemption in the lives of the least and the lost and the last. If you want to know what the answer is to brokenness, it's community. If you want to know what the answer is to poverty, it's community. The people of God should be able to reveal the greatness and wonder and glory of the kingdom of God. Reveal the glorious character of Christ. I'm finished. And maybe you found my talk a bit challenging. But like I started with, this stuff costs big. It costs us all that we have, and sometimes we find ourselves empty. So as we've got time, have we still got time to worship and do some ministry? I wonder if you find yourself just a bit empty tonight. Thinking, I wish I could really love deeply. You know what? I try and read that passage from Romans chapter 12 every day. And sometimes I struggle to get past the first three words. To love sincerely. What do you think? Sometimes struggle to get past that. Because I just know the state of my heart sometimes where I'm completely empty of love. The sacrificial stuff. And I don't want to fake it. I don't want to put on a show. I don't want to just be nice for the sake of being nice. I want to be able to reveal the love of Christ, the sacrificial love of Christ. So if you find yourself empty tonight, then I welcome you to come and receive prayer. If you want to love deeply, if you want to do community right with all that you have, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. I love that passage from Ephesians chapter 3 that talks about the Spirit strengthening us in our innermost being so that Christ may dwell. And it's there that we know the heights and breadth and depth and width of his love. Come to Christ. He'll fill your hearts. The power of his Spirit in us strengthens us to be able to receive the full measure of his love. We're not supposed to be able to do this in our own strength. But the Spirit is able to bring Christ and all that he has to dwell within us. So come receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his wonderful and glorious character. We thank you for his sacrificial love. We thank you that Jesus epitomizes so many wonderful things. And we want to be more like Jesus. So we turn to you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables Christ to dwell with us. We welcome you again, Holy Spirit, into our lives. Fill us up, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the broken. In Jesus' name, amen.